It's going to be a hard to guess what today's national day is. It is Independence Day, and happy Independence Day. Happy 4th of July to everybody, everybody here and everybody everywhere. It's not the only thing that it's the national day of, though. So before we get too far, it is also National Barbecued Spare Ribs Day. And National Caesar Salad Day. So I just want you all to know that if you're going to celebrate all three of these, I will be available later this afternoon. So let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the time that you give us together. We are grateful to be alive and in this land. We are thankful for this country that you have established, that was established on Christian principles. Father, just every day we see things happening that cause us to shake our heads and wonder, but we know that above all, you are in control. And despite what we see in the world around us and despite the things that are happening, you are our God, and you are the God of our country. And we just pray for your hand to be upon the people that are in positions of power, that you would guide them in the way that they should go. We just see the signs that you have predicted all around us, and it just causes us to look up. Help us to trust you and trust that your hand is still at work in this country and in this world. Help us to be your light and to shine everywhere that we come in, everywhere and everyone that we come in contact with. Father, we're just thankful for this time. Help us to look into your word to learn more about what you would have us to do. In Christ's precious and holy name I pray. Amen. All right, there's some fireworks for you if you're going to miss them. So, we have been talking about the plagues of in the book of Exodus, the plagues that God used to bring his people out of the bondage of the nation of Egypt. And this is the timeline that we set up our first week. You know, and again, these things happened 3,500 or so years ago, plus or minus, these events that we're talking about. But I've been hinting that we were going to talk about some parallels with the Revelation judgments and plagues. And I'm going to do that today. We're going to try and get through all of them today, and then we'll come up with a new topic for next week. So let's go ahead and get into that. Now, we have talked about the Exodus plagues, that God had a purpose in these plagues. Why couldn't God have just spirited his people away? Well, he had several reasons to do what he did the way that he did. And one of the primary ones we find in Exodus 6, verses 1 through 7, and that is so that his people would know that he is the Lord, their God. He wanted the people of Israel to know that it was he who freed them from bondage, that it was he who did all these miraculous things. Another purpose we find in chapter 7, Exodus 7, verses 1 through 5, and it's so that the Egyptians would know that he is the Lord God. As we talked about as we went through them, every one of the plagues of Egypt attacked or challenged one of the gods of Egypt, one or more of the gods of Egypt. So, you know, there's a correlation between what God did and the Egyptian gods. And he wanted to prove himself superior to these gods that the Egyptians worshipped, small g gods. So, I didn't change my note sheet, so I need to do that. Hang on a second. We'll be right back with you. So the 10 plagues of Egypt, let's go through a bit of a review. Anybody remember what the first one is? It's not a trick question. Blood. Turn the water to blood. Second one, frogs. And the natural explanation for this, if the water had the algae bloom, the toxic bloom that naturalists say it did, then the frogs are going to come out of the water because there's nothing living in it. I'm not going to go through every one of those. We did that before. Third one, lice or gnats or flies. Flies is next, so whatever. I mean, the word that's used in the Hebrew could mean several different things. The next one, I gave it away, is flies or. As we talked a little bit about, the word that's used, that's translated, could be other things as well. So we're calling this one swarms because it could mean swarms of beasts, and I'll draw a connection to that later. So there's a preview. Next one. Pestilence that killed all the cattle of the Egyptians. And keep in mind as we go through these, the first two kind of affected everybody, but the next ones, next several, did not impact the children of Israel. So there was a differentiation between what was happening to the Egyptians and what was happening to the people of Israel. God takes care of his own. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, too. What's number six? Boils. Boils on the skin. Next one is fire and hail. Exactly. And then, I'm sorry? Nope, you're one ahead. Hold that one for a second. Locusts. Locusts was next. And then darkness. And the final and last one is the death of the firstborn. Now, one thing that you can see in all of these, each one was progressively worse than the last one. They were increasing in intensity and implications and impact as they went along. So it just expanded the hardships that the Egyptians had to go over with each successive plague. And there's a parallel I'm going to draw there too. So now, as we go into this next section, I'm going to try to compare. There's not a direct correlation between the plagues of Egypt and the plagues of Revelation, but there are repetitions and similarities between many of them, and I'm gonna show you where those are. So if you can turn in Revelation, we'll start talking about that. And the first one, probably Revelation 16 is where you want to be. And the plague of turning the waters to blood in Egypt does have a correlation in the Revelation account. And that would be correlated to the second and third bowl judgments. Now, let me do a real brief explanation because I know we're going to spend a lot of time on it in our Sunday messages in the coming future. I mean, starts in chapter 6 and 7, so it's going to be a while before we get there. But, you know, just real briefly, there's successive iterations, if you will, and I don't have a slide for this. I probably should have, and I'm kind of going off my notes. So, but the first set of judgments in the book of Revelation to the people are the seal judgments. So there's seven successive seal judgments, and the seventh one kind of covers the remaining part of the tribulation period. All these happen in the tribulation period. That's essential to know. All these happen in the tribulation period. So as we go through the correlation here, just keep in mind timeline here a little bit. So after the sixth seal judgment, when the seventh seal is opened, a lot happens, and that's a pretty lengthy explanation in God's word on what happens there. But the seventh seal judgment kind of introduces the trumpet judgments, and there's seven trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet judgment introduces the seven bowl judgments. So they cascade one to the next. So, you know, and again, as we go through these, you'll see that they successively get worse, increase in intensity, and all that stuff. We'll get to that later. But, and I don't want to spend any more time on that because I know we're going to be real deep into it in the coming months and years, perhaps. So we'll get there. And it's an exciting study, so it's worth knowing. But just real briefly, that's kind of an overview, just to give you a high-level view so that you can kind of see where we're going. So the bowl judgments, I'm sorry, I don't have it up. Yeah, I do. The second and third bowl judgments, remember that succession, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgment. So this is the second and third judgment. And if you look in Revelation 16, it starts out introducing the bowl judgments. In Revelation 16, 3 through 7 actually covers completely the second and third. I'll start with verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, these are the seven angels with the trumpets, or with the bowls, go and pour out upon the earth seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl in the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of the waters, and they became blood. Now there's a direct correlation here of what happened and the impact of it, except in the Revelation plague, it's worldwide, not just in Egypt. And there's another correlation here that you can draw as well. And I'm going to have you turn back to Exodus 7. Sorry, we won't do this too much, because there's a lot of stuff in the middle that's really worth reading. Exodus 7 talks about the water turned to blood starting in verse 14. And if you look specifically at verse 19, or 18 and 19, the fish in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over all the reservoirs of water, that they may turn to blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So Moses and Aaron did, even as the Lord commanded. Now the thing I want you to notice here, in the Egypt story, Moses held out a staff over the river Nile and turned it to blood. Aaron held a staff over the other waters, and they all turned to blood. So it was kind of a two-step process in the Moses account as well, or in the Exodus account. Here, we see the two successive bowl judgments. One, the first one, turned the sea to blood, and the second, or the third bowl judgment, turned all the rivers and other waters to blood as well. So, you know, there's that correlation too. So we do see a lot of similarities in the two plagues that are described here, both in Exodus and in Revelation. Okay, now we can go back to Revelation again. So plague number two, you remember, is frogs. Is there a frog plague in Revelation? Yes, there is. And I think I have the wrong. Yeah, I do. I have the wrong reference. Okay. I even went back through these this morning. Okay. Go to Revelation. Sorry. Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up. So that this is a little tough to draw, so pay attention to me here. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. The kings from the east is referencing this 200-man army that's coming, so that the Euphrates was dried up. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. So there's the correlation. There wasn't really a frog plague, but the spirits, the unclean spirits that came out of the mouth of the beast were spirits like frogs. So we have that correlation. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and the mouth of the beast three unclean spirits like frogs. And the illustration of using frogs for unclean spirits and that type of thing is kind of it's repeated in the Old Testament and several other places as well. So this is not a, this is not a far reaching stretch to call this a correlation here, but it's not a direct correlation. So we can see the distinction there, that the correlation is present. So, the next one is going to be a quick one to go through. Is there a correlating plague for the lice and the flies? No. So, we're done with that one. We'll move on. So, the plague number four is where we've talked about the Hebrew word could be more than just flies. It could be, in the Egypt account, could be more than just flies. It could be swarms. So, we have to go back to the seal judgments for this. And the seal judgments, you know, again, we'll be studying this later, so I'm not going to steal a whole lot of thunder. The first seal judgment was the rider on the white horse, who is, and this is in Revelation chapter, yeah, let me get there. Specifically, the swarms we're going to refer to, fourth seal judgments in Revelation 6. So let me just go there and read through that. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice of thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. That's the first seal. The second seal refers to war. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another, a red horse, representing war, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. The third seal is famine. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not damage the oil and wine." The fourth seal is death. And we're going to see this one a couple of times here. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following him. Authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill. And listen to this, to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. So there's four ways that the fourth seal, the rider of the ashen horse, has four ways of killing people. These four things are repeated frequently in the Old Testament. if you look back through, places like Deuteronomy 32, verses 23 through 24, 2 Samuel 24, chapter 13, Ezekiel 14, verses 12 through 21, there's some references here that repeat these four things: the sword, famine, pestilence, and swarms of beasts. And that's the correlation I want to draw here, the swarms of beasts. Again, you know, I've indicated to you that when I was looking for support that the Exodus swarms referred to beasts, I ran into a lot of dead ends. And I think people that emphasize that it could be swarms of beasts really want to make this correlation stronger. So it's weak. I admit that it's weak, but we can see that there's a connection here at some level. It's a weak one, and I'm not going to dwell on it a whole lot. And if you want to tell me I'm wrong, I'll probably nod my head and say probably. So there you go. Plague four. Plague five, well, let me get caught up here. Plague five is pestilence. And here we can see the correlation with this fourth seal judgment pretty clearly, the one that I just read to you. You know, all of, you know, we're going to learn that the book of Revelation has more allusions to Old Testament imagery than any other book in the New Testament. And this is a real strong correlation. And in John, all these, you know, pretty much any imagery that we see in the book of Revelation is borrowing or going back to and referencing something that was established in the Old Testament. There's not a disconnect between Revelation and the Old Testament. And we're going to spend a lot of time learning that. So we'll get there. But this imagery of these four things, the sword, the pestilence, the beasts, and plagues, all of these things. And the pestilence here clearly is a correlation to the pestilence that killed the livestock in Egypt. So that's a real strong correlation that we can draw here. Okay. Oh, I'm not caught up yet. Revelation 6, 7, and 8 is the scripture reference for this, and here it is. Once again, the sixth plague, the plague of boils, again referred to boils that fell on man and beast, and in the Egyptian story, it only affected the Egyptians. It did not affect the children of God, the Israelites. So that's something else to keep in mind here. A lot of these plagues that we're going to talk about from here forward specifically say something to that effect. So the plague of boils in Revelation is a reference to the first bowl judgment. We read that earlier in Revelation 16, verse 2. So the first angel went out and poured out his bowl on the earth. And it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast. So here, you know, we talk about the tribulation. You've heard about the tribulation saints, haven't really talked about it. And that's a special group of people who have accepted Christ in the tribulation time. And there's something I'm going to say at the end to talk about this a little bit more. If your plan is to wait until you see all these things happening and then say, oh yeah, it must all be right and be saved then in the tribulation time, that's a bad plan. And I'll go over that here towards the end. So let's not get hung up on that. But also the people of the children of Israel who God is protecting through all this, I think are who we're referring to here as well. This could be referring to the tribulation saints. It could be referring just to the children of Israel. So we need to kind of clarify that, and that'll come later. Quite a bit later. It's in chapter 16. So, you know, maybe God will come before then. We'll see. But one of the purposes of the plagues in Egypt, as well as the plagues that we're reading about in the book of Revelation, is to differentiate between the children of God and the lost. And these things that befall the people who, as this verse puts it, who had the mark of the beast and worshiped his image, those people are going to suffer tremendously. You know, again, I'll say this. If your plan was to wait till you see all this stuff happening and then say, okay, God, I'm ready now, a third of the people are going to die in a couple of these plagues. And you might be in that third before you have a chance to make that choice. So the time to make that choice is here and now. And like I say, I'm going to talk about that a little bit as I close. So this is a strong connection because this clearly reflects what happened in the plague of boils, plague number 6 in Egypt, and the first bowl judgment in Revelation 16. You know, it's, you know, as things happen in Egypt, they happen in Revelation as well. Only the Egyptians suffered the boils, as well as the hailstorm, darkness, etc. And so in Revelation, we see this as well. So let's continue on. The next plague is the plague of hail and fire from Exodus 9, chapter 9. You know, Israel, again, was spared from this one, the plague of hail and fire. And we talked about this last week, that there was a volcano 500 miles away that they claim that the naturalists or the people who believe this was all natural stuff and we just knit together a tale. So this volcano, but this one's different because... in this one, in Revelation, and it's actually the first trumpet judgment in Revelation, and we find that in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The first trumpet sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, I read an article this morning talking about what kind of an effect a super corona in the sun would have on the earth if the earth fell in its direct path. And it was kind of interesting to read because they explained this plague or this judgment in Revelation in these terms. According to that. So even now, people who are trying to explain things naturally are trying to preempt a spiritual interpretation of what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. Keep in mind, this book was written 1,950 years ago, anyhow. So, you know, this book's 2,000 years old and explain things that people only now are trying to come up with natural explanations for. Well, if it happens, it's not really that, it's this. So man has always tried to deny God's hand in the events that are recorded in the Bible, to the extent that they even go so far as to say that Israel was never slaves in Egypt. Never mind. So the first trumpet judgment, the other thing here, you know, although there's a correlation, it's hail and fire. In the Revelation plague, it's talking about being mixed with blood. We don't really know what that means or what the implications are of that. You know, the article I read talked about that in this super coronal event, if it occurs, and it's going to take away part of the atmosphere of the earth, and everything that's all the airplanes in the sky are going to be vaporized and people dying, so that explains the blood. Don't care. We won't be here. But, you know, it is worldwide. You know, a third of everything in the world is destroyed by this single event. And I say single event because it happens and it's affecting the entire world. It's not a localized event like a volcano would be. It is a worldwide event that affects everybody in the world except God's people. So the next one is plague number 8, the plague of locusts. And we all know about the locusts in Revelation, so we'll just go there. This is the 8th trumpet judgment. There's not 8 trumpets. I got to proofread these things better. In Revelation chapter 9, I also have fat fingers, so I type things all the time. I don't mean. This would be the 5th trumpet. Then the 5th angel, I'm going to start at verse 1. The 5th angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the bottom, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and the smoke went out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They can kill. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death, and they will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were the faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wing was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. So the plague of locusts, that's an easy correlation to draw, and I'm sorry I didn't put the scripture up. So this plague, you know, there's differences because the plague in Egypt was of normal locusts, and they ate everything. They ate all the vegetation up. But here in this, the locusts are given more as these beasts appeared as locusts, the appearance of locusts. So whatever you think of locusts, what's coming out of the bottomless pit, the locusts from Hades, it's not the same thing. This is going to be much, much worse. And if you remember the sequence here, we're into the 5th trumpet judgment, and I'll correct the slide later. The 5th trumpet judgment. So we're about 2/3 of the way through all these judgments, and this judgment is terrible because it makes people want to die. They were asking, you know, for death and seeking death, and death eludes them. All they have is the pain and anguish. But it spares the children of God, similar to what we saw in the book of Revelation. So, the next plague, the plague of darkness, you know, and again, we have a correlation in the Revelation story, and it's the 5th bowl judgment. And we find that in Revelation 16, verses 10 and 11. And it says, "Then the 5th angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkness." We see a differentiation here. It's the beast's kingdom, not where the children of Israel are. "His kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and they did not repent of their deeds." So these plagues, even though they are tremendous and increasing in effect and impact, still don't bring people to repentance. It's not working. So again, I'll go back to that plan. If you have that plan of waiting until later, we're not guaranteed another minute. We're not guaranteed another hour. This could come, you know, Death comes unexpectedly. A lot of people die because of accidents and things like that, or get sick quickly. And you know, the time that we think we have, we're presuming on the future, and we can't plan on that. And something as important as where you're going to spend eternity shouldn't depend on something happening. All of these things, and even the death of the firstborn, which is our next plague, all of these things happened to bring Egypt to its knees in order to let God's people go. All of these things are happening. All of the events that are talked about in Revelation are brought about in order to bring Israel to repentance and to call on the name of the Lord. And it just brings to mind a question. It took all of that to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's going to take all of this to get Israel to finally call upon the name of the Lord. What's it going to take to get me to fall on my knees? All these things happen in Egypt to bring Egypt to her knees. All of these things are happening in the time of tribulation in order to bring Israel to her knees. What does it really take to bring us to our knees? Does God have to do this kind of thing to us in our own lives personally in order to bring him to him? He's given us a way. We know that in the history of this timeline that we wrote here, we're only talking about that little 7-year tribulation period here in Revelation. We're in front of that now. We believe that the rapture is going to occur before this time of tribulation because of several things. I mean, I think it's a theme in the Bible, but I'll point out two verses in particular specifically. And I talked about this last week too. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols and to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come, that's referring to the wrath and the tribulation. God's going to pour out his wrath on those that deserve it. God's judgment are just. God's judgments are right. God doesn't judge irresponsibly or frivolously. I am trying to come up with a good word here, but he judges those people who deserve judgment. And the judgments that he's going to be calling down on those who worship the beast, they deserve that. It's hard for us to see that sometimes, as terrible as these things are. And as human, you know, we in our hearts look at that and we think, how could they deserve that much? Pain so bad that you want death, but it won't come. But they deserve it. God's judgments are true. God's judgments are right. Another verse in Revelation 3:10, which we've heard frequently also, talks about it. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come on the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. God's going to keep his people, his children, through the rapture. The church will be taken out of this world so that we won't see that wrath. We will be in God's house with Jesus, preparing for that second return that happens at the end of the tribulation. After all the stuff happens, then Jesus will come and call his people. The children of Israel will be taken home to be with him. There will be very few, I believe, conversions in the world, although his word will be preached. We know that because of the story of the 144,000, the appearance of Moses, and Elijah at the temple. These things all will, you know, everybody will have an opportunity, and we're given an opportunity. We have that opportunity right now to believe. God wants us to believe. We, his church, have been given one job, and that is to go out through all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of those that we come across. All that it takes for you to escape this wrath is to believe, to become a Christian, to become a believer, to understand and know that Jesus is God. That's what God is waiting for Israel to do, to call upon his name and acknowledge that Jesus is God. Israel had that opportunity almost 2,000 years ago, and she rejected Christ as their Savior. But they're going to be given a second chance, and it's going to come. And the children of Israel are going to call upon the name of the Lord. And at that point, Jesus will come back, end the tribulation. But for him coming back, but for the fact that those days are numbered, no one would have survived. But he's going to come back. He's going to end the tribulation and then open the door for that thousand-year reign of Jesus upon the earth, at which time we, his church, will rule beside him. And the children of Israel will go through that period of time looking for the future, the end of that thousand-year period. There's another battle, and Satan's influence in the world is completely wiped out. We get a new heaven and a new earth, and we all will spend the rest of eternity in the presence of the living God. That's what God wants for us. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life with him in heaven. So that's all it's a simple, it can be a simple story. And that story is, there's stuff coming that we can't even imagine, that we have trouble getting our hands around. But it's up to us to share with those around us. It's up to us to let people know the reason for that hope that's within us. Why do we hope and why do we believe that we will escape this wrath? It's because God's word says so. And we are going to escape that wrath because we are children of God. We have been adopted into God's family, and you can be too. That's our opportunity. That's our job as ambassadors of this kingdom. That's who we are. And we need to share and open our lives up to those around us. I know that I'm doing this salvation message here, but in this building, we're not going to save a whole lot of lost people in this building. First of all, I'm hoping all of us are not lost. But it's our job in this building to equip us, each one of us, to go out and be those ambassadors in the world. That's our job. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. We thank you for your prophecies that are recorded and given to us in your word. We believe all these things will come to pass just as you have said. We have confidence in the things that you have told are coming because we've seen your hand at work in history. With the Egyptian people, all the things that you said to Moses to do came to pass. Everything that you said about Jesus, the many, many prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus, who he was and what he would do, came to pass. And we know that you have a plan for the end of this world to restore your creation to what it once was. And we see the things that are happening in the book of Revelation and understand that with certainty these things are going to come to pass. Yes, there are different interpretations as man has looked at your word and tried to make it say what we want it to say. And God, forgive us for that. And help us to be true in our beliefs and our understanding of what you have written to us. Help us and guide us and give us the wisdom that we need until we get to that day when your truth and the knowledge of you will be universal in that coming kingdom. Help us to have strength and courage to talk to our families, to talk to our friends, to talk to the people that you bring in our path about this hope that you have within us. And help us as we try and teach and guide and lead. Help us to be clear in the things that we're trying to say, as well as to be an encouragement to everyone here. Father, it's in your hands and in Christ Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.